Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's open lines for your questions and your comments. I have a question regarding, not regarding Elizabeth Smart, but regarding everything leading up to yesterday's good news that this young 15-year-old girl was found alive and has been returned to her parents after having been abducted and for 9 months being in the company of a fellow who not only looks like a drifter, is being called a drifter, and a woman, both of whom have not been immediately charged in the crime of kidnapping, Elizabeth Smart. Everything leading up to it. We'll talk about that during open lines, and I'll have my question for you here in just a second. Sunday night on the program, we're going to have Dr. Ken Sherb in to talk about the Bible and myths regarding the Bible. Is the Bible just a book to show us how to live better lives? That's one of the myths we'll deal with during Sunday night's program, live Sunday night from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. If you'd like to post a question or a comment in advance of Sunday night's program for Dr. Sherb on the subject of the Bible, you can certainly do so by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you're going to find a link to the Issues Etc. forum where you can post a question or a comment for Sunday night's program, issuesetc.org. Right there at the very top of the fold, above the fold? Yes. The word finally comes out. Salt Lake teen missing for 9 months is found alive. There is the picture of the happy reunion, mother and daughter and father. Elizabeth Smart, 15, who was abducted from her bedroom 9 months ago, was found alive yesterday with a drifter who had worked briefly for her family. They were accompanied by a woman who, along with the girl, was wearing a wig and a blue pillowcase-like veil over her face. Police identified the drifter as Brian David Mitchell, who called himself Emmanuel, a prophet to the homeless. Relatives said that he lived in a teepee in the mountains outside Salt Lake City. We've gotten the reaction from several people, and it's all over the news. Let's hear the reaction today from Elizabeth's dad, Ed Smart.
It's real. It's real. I can't begin to tell you how happy I am. What an absolute miracle, an answer to prayers this has been. God lives, He is there, He answers prayers, and the prayers of the world have brought Elizabeth home.
Now, we all give thanks to God for the fact that this young lady has been brought home. So sadly, these kind of cases end in exactly the opposite way. All of us were probably shocked. But one question occurred to me, and it didn't only occur to me. I actually had an email from a listener who was watching the wall-to-wall coverage of the Elizabeth Smart return to home, and he asked this question. He says, given that the Smart family belongs to the Mormon Church, and this is a question rolling around in my head as well, given that the Smart family belongs to the Mormon Church, he says, I disagree that their prayers were instrumental in her safe return. Now, you heard the father say this is an answer to prayer, that God is real, He lives, He answers prayer. And then he went on to thank the whole nation for praying. But I'm not asking about the nation praying. I'm asking what this emailer also asks. Given the fact that the family are members of the Mormon Church, what do you think? Were their prayers instrumental in her safe return? Do you think that God heard the prayers of these members of the Church of Latter-day Saints in bringing and answered by bringing Elizabeth Smart home? Now, this is I want to say this is a toughie, because you think about the anguish a parent goes through when a child is abducted, and you think to yourself, golly, if there's a God in heaven who's worth his salt, wouldn't he hear the prayers of even an atheist at that moment? Such anguish there must be. I wouldn't put myself in that parent's position for anything. So, parent's worst nightmare. However, let's ask the question, do you think that the prayers prayed by the Mormons in this case were effective in and answered when Elizabeth Smart was brought home? The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc. That's my question for you. I'd like your answer. Let's begin with Jane, who's calling from her car. Jane, welcome to Issues, Etc.
How are you?
Doing well.
My, my friend and your friend, Cindy from South County, was talking about that today before, you know, it came on the radio. And also, first of all, I want to say I am totally grateful that she's safe and at home, and had hoped that all of this mess that's been put into her head can be straightened out or whatever. But I also heard the father say, Elizabeth Smart's father, that, let's see, what do they call God the Father of the Mormons?
Father
Holy,
God.
What do they call him?
They usually call him Father God.
Something like that. Yeah. Gave his other daughter the vision or whatever, or the ability to know who this was, to give the alert. And that, you know, I thought, wow. I don't know. The Bible says that if we, or Jesus says, if you do not know him, you do not know the Father. So I don't know how they could be praying to a father that they do not know. But as far as God hearing it, I really don't know. My ignorance will be real good here.
Well, Jane, let me see if we can clarify that, because you mentioned God hearing it, and this is a slippery term, God hearing it. God hears everything.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the
Absolutely.
question really isn't whether or not God hears. The question is whether or not he answers, because God hears everything. The door squeaking in my house and the water dripping in the basement, he hears it all. There's nothing that escapes God's notice.
And by my hearing, I meant to answer.
Okay, so we're...
I don't know. I mean, he could, but to me, it doesn't... If it is in the Bible where it would state this, I would like to know.
Well, Jane, thank you very much for the call.
Mm-hmm.
Now, she said he could. Well, of course God could. And this is not a question about what God can do. Can God answer the prayers of anybody? Yes, he can. It's not a question of God's ability. Has he promised to? Is there any reason to believe, based upon what we know of the true God revealed in Scripture, that he would answer the prayer of a Mormon? A Mormon who is praying to their father God, a God who, according to Mormon belief, if they're consistent with their own beliefs, was once a man just like me. What do you think? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Calling from her car, Nancy's up next. Nancy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. I think yes. First of all, the Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. That was a good and perfect gift that she was returned home safely.
No doubt about
Secondly, it was accounted unto Abraham as righteousness because he believed God. Okay, he didn't know, he wasn't saved, he didn't know Jesus, but he believed God's word.
Wait a minute, hold on a second, Nancy. Abraham wasn't saved?
No.
Where is he?
His name was Abram.
Is he in hell?
Let me stick to the issue. I'll answer that in a minute, okay? Jesus wasn't on the earth yet. His name wasn't even Abraham, it was Abram. It wasn't until he made a covenant with God that God changed his name to Abraham. But the reason that God did that was because Abraham believed God's word, and the Bible says that it was accounted unto him as righteousness. In other words, he became in right standing with God. So if these Mormons pray to the Father, which is what Jesus instructed us to do, we are to pray to the Father in his name. If they prayed to the Father believing God, believing something in God's word that they knew about, God, yes, would answer that prayer.
You think they're going to heaven on account of it? Because to be accounted as righteous.
You don't have to have your prayer answered to go to heaven. God answers prayers of heathens. He heals people that aren't saved.
All right.
He's a sovereign God.
Nancy, I was waiting for a call like this. Thank you so much for it, because I was wondering whether there would be anyone who would be willing to make a statement that plainly. That God is hearing the prayers of Mormons, he's hearing the prayers of, and these were her words, heathens. I imagine that if I asked Nancy, we could also fit into that phrase, Muslims, Hindus, Wiccans. I mean, if God is hearing the prayers, Moabites in the Old Testament, practicing child sacrifice, God's hearing and answering their prayers. Because it seems to me, if you won't draw the line at, say, Mormon or heathen, you really can't draw the line any place, right? As long as someone is believing God in some sense, he will answer their prayer, which seems to be the position Nancy has taken. What do you think? laying aside the whole issue of Abraham, she's right. Let's not get sidetracked into that. That's a conversation for another hour of issues, etc. A good and significant subject to deal with, but not right now. I want to stay focused on the question. Elizabeth Smart's parents are Mormons. They pray to a father God, but it's not the Christian God. Or is it? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Eric, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. How you doing?
Doing well.
Well, as I was listening to you guys talk, I thought of the inverse of the stated hypothesis. What about the children who aren't recovered? And that's the vast majority. Does God not hear those prayers? And I couldn't answer in the affirmative to that. But I guess I would have to agree with Nancy a little bit in a sense that, you know, God says that he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And the distinctions that we make are not necessarily his. Most of the time they're not.
Well, now, Eric, are we mixing apples and oranges here? There's no doubt that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust,
right,
that he takes care of believers and unbelievers. If God didn't take care of unbelievers, they'd all be dead.
Right.
Okay? That's a different issue, isn't it, than when an unbeliever, let's say a Mormon for the sake of this argument, when a Mormon prays, is there any promise that God is going to hear their prayers? Now, I'll pick Nancy because she's the one who's put forth the position.
Mm-hmm.
By her logic, every prayer of every Mormon, as long as they're believing something about God, is going to be answered by the true God. I'm wondering, are they praying to the true God? I mean, the God they are praying to looks very different than the God we find revealed in Scripture.
Yeah, we know they're not praying to the true God, but what I'm saying is the distinctions that we make on this side of heaven, I guess it comes down to this. Is God bound by the parameters that the Bible sets forth in his revealed word?
Well, I've already said we're not talking about whether or not God can or can't do something. We're talking about, has he promised to do anything? That's the only basis upon which will God give me a blue unicorn this afternoon? I want one, and I'm going to pray in Jesus' name that I get a blue unicorn to ride around the neighborhood. I've always wanted one with sparkles on his tail, to ride around the neighborhood, and one for my daughter while I'm at it, because I wouldn't want her to get jealous. Can God give me a blue unicorn? Of course he can. God can do anything. It's part of the definition of being God. Should I be praying for one? Why not? Kathy's calling from her car. Kathy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, the problem is they call him Father God, and he's not their father. The only way to become, God is the creator of all mankind, but he's not everyone's father. The only way you can be have him be your father is if you come through Jesus. The only way to the Father is through the Son, and therefore their prayers are not answered, but the Christian prayers coming to the Father can be answered.
Kathy, thank you very much. Mm-hmm. Now, see, I think Kathy has just, in a very clear and concise way, stated the position that I'm most comfortable with here. This is the position I'm finding in Scripture, as Kathy just articulated it. They may call him Father. There are lots of religions that refer to God as Father. Does that mean they're referring to Father as in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Just because someone refers to God as Father? See, talk about making God conform to our restrictions, for heaven's sakes. Does that mean anyone who utters the word in prayer, that the vocable F-A-T-H-E-R is referring to God the Father as opposed to any other God? Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Are Mormons praying in Jesus' name just because they invoke the name of Jesus, which they do? Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Being very patient in his car, Sean is on the line. Welcome to Issues, Etc. Sean, welcome.
Oh, I'm glad to be here. I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and I find the conversation very interesting. Most people don't think that Mormons or Christians And I, growing up in Arkansas, being from a predominantly Baptist and Protestant religion in that area, I really had a hard time growing up. People saying, you guys aren't really Christians. You don't believe in Christ. You don't believe in the same Christ, the same Heavenly Father, and the same Holy Ghost that we do. I didn't disagree. I really feel like we, as a church, we love our Father in Heaven. Same one that's described in the Bible as being the creator and creator of our spirits and creator of our bodies, and that we love Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us to
okay,
take
Sean,
away our sins.
Sean, then why should I become a Mormon?
Well, that's up to you. I mean,
I'm a Christian. Why should I become? Why do the Mormons visit me every other month, as they do? Why do your fellow Mormons come telling me that I ought to become a Mormon, if Mormons are Christians and Christians are Christians?
Well, you know, there's so many religions out there in the world, even within the Christian religion. People have so many different beliefs about once saved, always saved. Some people say no. Some people say baptism, yes.
Yes, Sean, but I tell them when they come to the door, I tell them, I am a Christian, and they say, "Well, we are." They'll say Latter-day Saints, okay? And I do ask them, and they often say, "We believe in Christ just like you." And then I say, "So why now that you know that I'm a Christian, are you wasting any time with me? Why should I become a Mormon?" The question is for you, Sean.
I think that you know, people it's great that you're Christian, and it's great that everyone that around is Christian. That's wonderful, but we just believe that we have additional truths that were revealed to us from our Heavenly Father that will improve our lives, make it better, more truth and light and knowledge. We do believe in modern-day revelation.
All right, Sean, I got one other question before you fade out of existence here, because you've got a phone line that's going. Do you believe, as the Mormon Church teaches, that all Christianity, the Church Joseph Smith taught, that all Christian denominations are apostate?
No, we don't believe that the actual people are apostate. When you talk about true religion, there's one God and there's one faith, and there should be one doctrine. I mean, any church that doesn't teach true doctrine, in some ways you could say that. So I guess just referring to that we believe that there really is one truth about our Heavenly Father. Now, the people themselves are great people. It doesn't make the people any bad or anything.
Do you believe do you believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Now, are you talking about the Trinity referring to the Council of Nicaea, or are you talking about...
I am talking about what Jesus says. Go and baptize all nations in the name of the Father, His Father from all eternity, the Son, who has coexisted with the Father from all eternity as God and became incarnate in human flesh, and the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Father and the Son coming forth from the Father and the Son. I guess that's Nicaea.
I believe, or what we believe, is that there are three distinct beings, such as you see in the baptism of Jesus. Where Christ was in the water, the dove came down, which was the Holy Ghost, and the voice in heaven was speaking. It really identifies them as three separate beings. Now, that's doctrinal. You know, all religions, Christian religions, have doctrine that are different, but I think that if the point is focusing that Christ sacrificed himself for our sins, and believe in him, and strive to live as he taught in the Scriptures, I think that's the important part of it.
All right, Sean, I've got to let you go. Sean, I've got to let you go because you're starting to break up now and we're losing what you're saying here. This is interesting. I take it he doesn't believe in the Trinity, because what he went on to say was, well, all Christian religions have different views. I was simply asking whether or not he believed in the Trinity. I think I articulated it fairly clear. Couldn't get a clear answer from him. You see, when a Mormon says Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, ask yourself this question, folks. Are they talking about the same Jesus that Scripture is talking about? This is a little idea that I've sent many a Mormon away after talking with them from my door in the kindest way possible, after, you know, some half hour's conversation. Open up the Bible and you tell me, is the Jesus revealed in this Holy Scriptures, the same Jesus you have been taught as a Mormon. Look in the Scriptures. Do you find Jesus as a created being? Scripture teaches he isn't a created being. Do you find the Father being taught as one in a long series of gods, once men? Scripture doesn't teach this. It teaches a God who's been there for all time and eternity. Not a long succession of gods, once men. You see, these are Mormon beliefs. But as you can see from the brief conversation there with Sean, nothing against Sean. I pray that he will see the light here. As you can see, when pressed upon what Mormons are supposed to believe, you can't get a straight answer. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I hope that Sean is still listening. Let me put it as straight as I possibly can. The Jesus Christ who hung on that cross, precisely the reason why his death is effective to pay the sins for all mankind is because he is not a created being. He is the eternal second person of the Trinity, a word that you found difficult to say yes to, who has existed from all time and eternity with the Father and the Spirit. And that out of God's great mercy and love, this second person of the Trinity, the Son, came forth and was incarnate of the Virgin Mary in time by the Holy Spirit. By the way, not by a little tete-a-tete between Mary and the Father God. That's not what Scripture teaches. And in his death on the cross, because he is both God and man, he truly did pay the price for the sins of all mankind. It is only through this Jesus Christ, not just the name Jesus Christ, which so many affirm, that we have access to the true Father. Ken is calling from his car, and I thank you, Ken, for waiting so patiently on the line. Ken, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Oh, sure. I love your program. I couldn't agree with you more, and I also believe that the Bible demonstrates that they're not praying the God of the Bible, and their own doctrines do. I thought of this in the car, and I wish I was able to read my Bible. I can't while I'm driving. I think it was Pharisees and Sadducees were talking to Jesus, and they said, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners." And in the course of the conversation, if my memory serves me correct, Jesus made no attempt to correct them or to move on that statement that they made. In connection with that, the Scripture is fraught with numberless examples of how God hears not the wicked, and on we could go.
Ken, I've got to let you go because we're coming up on a break here, but I thank you for your patience, and your comments are very well received. Thank you very much. Now, he's made reference to a couple things that I'll expand upon a bit when we come back from this break. Those of you who are getting a busy signal here a little earlier, feel free to give us a call at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'm put in mind of something else Jesus said to the Pharisees. He says, "The reason you don't know the Father, the real Father, is because you don't know me. If you knew me, you'd really know the Father," implying that they didn't know him and they didn't know the Father. We'll be right back.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is private confession and absolution a Roman Catholic practice? Did you know that Martin Luther called this practice a third sacrament? And how can this practice help resolve conflict in the church? You'll find answers to these questions with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, Confession and Forgiveness. The book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this book on our website, issuesetc.org, and click the What's New section, issuesetc.org. Confession and Forgiveness is written by Ted Kober of Peacemaker Ministries, a Christian reconciliation organization. The book costs $9.99 plus shipping and handling. Confession and Forgiveness, our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House. That number, 1-800-325-3040.
24-hour creation days?
Hocus pocus.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the witnessing booklet, Dinosaurs and the Bible. Well, Ken, how could any Christian say that belief in six 24-hour days of creation is hocus-pocus?
You know, sadly, these words came from a well-known Christian TV broadcaster. But his comments aren't that surprising. You see, some Christian leaders are so mesmerized by scientists who believe in billions of years that they're willing to reject the clear teaching of the Bible. That's why this leader said on national TV, creation science is really pretty bogus. I think there's a lot of hocus-pocus in that stuff. End of quote. So what does this Christian leader think the word day means in Genesis 1? He says, quote, we could be looking at a solar day, a universal day, a galactic day. It doesn't have to be one revolution of the earth. End of quote. This is amazing. And quite frankly, it's gobbledygook. Any Hebrew scholar will tell you that the word day, when used with evening or morning, means an ordinary 24-hour day, just as it's written in Genesis 1. Ironically, many of these same leaders don't understand why they're losing America's culture war. They don't realize their own compromise with scriptural authority is partially to blame. To win the culture war, Christian leaders need to stand for the authority of the Word of God, beginning in Genesis.
Are you aware that the Bible actually has something to say about dinosaurs and their disappearance? Ken Ham provides fascinating answers in a booklet, Dinosaurs and the Bible. You can read it on our website, answersradio.com.
It's 5:31. Good evening. Coming up here in about a minute, we'll continue with this discussion on issues, etc. It is an open line, 505-7850 or 800-730-2727 are the phone numbers. AM 850 KFUO weather partly cloudy and foggy overnight, 35 for the low. Continued fog in the morning, then becoming sunny by afternoon tomorrow, with tomorrow's high of 65. Right now it's cloudy and 43 in St. Louis. In traffic, westbound 40 between Hampton and Hanley. Slow traffic, it's heavy 270 out to Mason, then jammed Bayless to Timberlake Manor where there was an earlier car fire. It's stop and go east of the Boom Bridge out to Route K. Westbound 70, busy at Earth City, across the Blanchette Bridge and up to 5th Street. Northbound 55 at Park Avenue, slow traffic in the right lane to the Poplar Street Bridge. Eastbound 40 after Compton, stop-and-go traffic to the Poplar Street Bridge.
Elizabeth Smart is back with her parents in her home in Utah. Many people, including Mormons, were praying fervently that she would be returned. Did God answer those prayers? We'll ask that question next time on the Bible Study Ask the Pastor program. Our guest, Pastor Michael Walder of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. The Bible Study, weekday morning, 10:05.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
The hymn is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. That's Monday on Issues, etc. We'll be studying that great hymn of Lent. Pastor Henry Gehrke of the Concordia Seminary Chorus will be our guest Monday on Issues, etc. We're asking the question of whether or not there has been an answer to the Mormon prayers. And we're talking about the family of Elizabeth Smart, giving thanks to God that she has been returned safely to her family. But at the same time, the question remains, a Mormon family praying for the return of their child, does the God, as we know him, revealed in Holy Scripture, does he answer? We're not talking about hearing or whether he can answer. We're talking about, does he promise to answer the prayers of even a Mormon family? The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Ken, before the break, raised a very interesting question I wanted to pick up on. Or he pointed out two things. First of all, that Jesus, when engaged in hot debate with the Pharisees, at the healing of the man born blind, if I'm not mistaken, John 9, someplace in there, 8, 9, who knows. The Pharisees argue, we know that God does not hear sinners. Actually, it's the man, I think, who argues that. But nowhere is this refuted. Now, I think there's a better point, that's a great point, but I think there's a better point to be made from Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees, more to the point of who's hearing who and whose God is who. You see, the Pharisees referred to God, and they believed they worshiped the true God, but Jesus is very clear. He says, your father is the devil. Now, unless one is doing verbal gymnastics with the text. It's very difficult to conclude on the basis of that statement of Jesus that the God whom the Pharisees called Father was actually the true God. Jesus says, your father is the devil. He says, if you believed in me, you would know the Father, but you reject me. Therefore, you do not know the Father. He even goes so far as to say, if you even believed your own scriptures, if you even listened to Moses, you would believe in me. But they don't, ergo, he says, you're not listening to Moses. Now, if it's true for the Pharisees, they were monotheists, they called God Father, they prayed to the Father. If it's true for the Pharisees, is it true also for Mormons who call God Father? They're monotheists. Well, they are functional monotheists. You won't find a Mormon worshiping the God who is the Father of the Father God, because that's in a different universe on a different planet, but they will concede he exists. In fact, an infinite line of gods once men back throughout eternity, and stretching forward into eternity too. In fact, the destiny awaits you as well, given the proper circumstances, temple, permit, marry well within the Mormon faith, and do all that you've got to do as a Mormon, you too will one day be the God upon whom to whom people are calling upon in prayer. Very different God, if you ask me. But what do you think? Elizabeth Smart's prayer, parents, Mormons, prayed for her return. Was it an answer to their prayers, not Christian prayers, but their prayers that she was returned? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. After all, the Old Testament people of God worshiped Baal. They called him Yahweh while worshiping Baal. Does that mean that they were calling upon the true God? Craig is calling from his car. Craig, thank you for waiting and welcome to Issues, etc.
God hears the prayers of the Mormons since he hears everything, but he doesn't answer their prayers because they're praying to one of many false gods. It's interesting that you were talking about Jesus and these people claiming to be Christians, and they use a lot of Christian language, the Mormons do. But they mean something totally different when they use Christian words. Like when they say that Jesus died for your sins, they aren't saying the same thing that we are. When they talk about forgiveness, they're talking about how Jesus died to take away your sins, the debt that you owe to the Father, but now that's just been transferred to Jesus. So what you had to work off to the Father, now you have to work off to Jesus.
Yeah.
And you have to pay him back for that. And that's a totally un-Christian thought. That is totally contrary to the idea that Jesus died to erase your debt, to completely forgive your debt. When your creditor says that your debt is forgiven, it means you no longer owe anything to them.
Craig, thank you for the call. On the basis of that, I do wonder sometimes when I deal with Mormons, either at the doorstep or on the air or in other ways via email, how well catechized they are as Mormons. Because sometimes things that I take for granted they always say, you misrepresent Mormonism. I say, but it's right here out of your own teachings, the proclamations of your own prophetic presidents. It's right here out of your doctrinal books, your teachings, your literature. And I wonder how informed they are of what their own church teaches. I sometimes wonder, which may account for the reason why a lot of Mormons believe that they are Christians. Fred is calling from his car. Fred, welcome to Issues, etc.
Very good topic, sir.
Thank you.
Man, you got my mind going in a thousand directions, but I'm trying to characterize you referring to them being Mormons of the child they found. Let's face it, the Mormon church is a cult that just sprang up from other cults that at one point or another that they were a one-time part of a church that taught the truth of God's word, you know? And, I wish there's a lot of I could say, but I don't want to take up a whole lot of time. But, a person can't work out their own salvation as they want to work it out. It says to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, you know? In other words, to obey is better than to sacrifice or just to make it say, well, I'm doing what I feel like is right. No, you got to do what the Word says. And if we can't come and measure up with the Word, who do we measure up to, you know?
Fred, thank you for the call. The fact of the matter is that that's another question that you might consider posing to a Mormon who visits you at your door. So, do you have to be perfect to go to heaven? And their answer will be, well, sometimes it's a qualified yes. Sometimes it's, yes, but only Jesus was perfect. Well, I'm asking about you. You see, if the debt of my sin has simply been transferred to Jesus and now I owe him, now he's my creditor and I owe him the debt rather than the Father, oh, I'm going to heaven, but I got to work off my debt with Jesus. That's being declared righteous in a very different sense than Paul speaks of it in Holy Scripture. Howard is calling from McCook, Nebraska. He's listening on our sister station up there, KNGN. Howard, welcome to Issues, Etc. Thank you for waiting.
All right, thank you.
What are your thoughts, Howard?
I'm also a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and I have my prayers answered every day. I know that he answers prayers, and I consider myself very much a Christian, and I consider myself very much as following the teachings of the Scriptures.
Why does God answer your prayers, Howard?
Probably because he loves me, and I love him.
Why does he love you?
I suspect because I'm his because I'm his child, because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, because I try to live the way that he lived and the way that he would have me live.
Now, you say you're his child, okay? Is it true, correct me if I'm wrong, is it true that your church teaches that you are also God's child in another sense, in that you are actually kind of the spiritual offspring of the Father God, who was once a man? Is that true?
That gets a little complicated. What I believe is that, or what we believe, is that before things were created on the earth, physically, all things were created spiritually. And we were created in that spiritual existence.
But what about that person of God to whom you are praying, you say, who answers your prayers? Is it the contention of your church that he was once a man just like you or me?
I don't have any problems with that.
Do you believe it?
Yeah.
Do you understand how that is difficult for someone who looks in Holy Scripture? I'm talking about the Bible, not necessarily Pearl of Great Price or Doctrine and Covenants or Book of Mormon. Even in the Book of Mormon, I don't think you would find this, but do you understand how a Christian who is taught that God was not a man, but has been God from all eternity, might have some trouble with a statement like that and then the concluding statement that Mormons are Christians?
Well, I am a Christian, and I think that Christ taught it very well.
Did Jesus teach that God was once a man?
Just before Christ was crucified, he was praying for his apostles, and he was praying for his followers. I believe this is in John 17. And as he was praying, he said, "Father in heaven, make them one as we are one." And I believe that there is one God.
So what do you understand Jesus to mean when he says, "Make them one so that we are one, just as we are one"?
I think it means to be one in purpose, be united in the things that you do, to be one in heart, to be one in spirit, to do things in unity.
Does it mean that Jesus is God in the same sense that Father God is God?
I don't think so. What do you think?
I think it means that Jesus is God in the same sense that the Father is God. Thank you very much for the call, Howard. You see, there's differences here. Simple differences. We're not talking about high-flown theology. We're not talking about the periphery of Christian doctrine. We are talking the basic elements of who is God. You just heard it for yourself, folks. A Mormon, kind, well-spoken Mormon, honest. He didn't evade the questions. An honest Mormon who said, the Father God was once a man. He's got no problem with that. He says he believes it. And he believes that Jesus teaches that he and the Father are one in purpose, but not one as one God, namely Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Now, you know, if you came across a Christian who denied the Trinity, you would say there's a serious, serious problem here. In fact, the Athanasian Creed, the ancient creed of the Church, says if one denies this teaching of the Trinity as it is articulated in that in that creed, one cannot be saved. And yet the Mormons would have us to believe, we've had two already on the hour in this hour today, who say, yes, we can deny the Trinity and still be saved. But you see, when you deny the Trinity, suddenly you're on completely different territory with regard to who Jesus is. I must wonder whether or not the Jesus that they claim to trust is the same Jesus, has much in common with Jesus, save the name, with the Jesus that is revealed in Holy Scripture. You see, if he wasn't fully God hanging on that cross, I come back to this again. If he wasn't fully God hanging on that cross, dying for the sins of the world, then his death cannot pay the price for my sins. Larry is calling from Collinsville. Larry, you've been patient as well. Thank you very much for giving us a call.
Hey, thanks for having me. I'm going to address two things. One, an underlying assumption that even you know, sort of everybody is, I mean, you know, sort of the people who I agree with all the way to the Mormons, is that a prayer was answered. The assumption is that a prayer answered means we get a goodie. In other words, this daughter who was statistically dead, as far as, you know, as far as running the numbers, was brought back. I mean, that's something you and I would count as wonderful.
Sure.
But is that necessarily an answer to prayer? So my, you know, I mean, is that why we're so excited about this question? Because we think it's an answer to prayer. I think the real question is God active in their life? And I would say this incident probably shows that he's active in one or two ways. One, as a way of pleading to these people to come to the Lord and, you know, give up these damnable doctrines and you know, stop fighting against what his spirit's trying to do in them. Or he's just hardening their heart, by doing this. I would appeal to the whole story of Job. In Job's case, now, just in Job's case, with God answering his prayers. Well, not in the way Job saw, but ultimately, yes. And that's what God's really after here is the ultimate, which is to believe in Jesus.
Larry, thank you so much. And if you remember the story of Job, he lost all his children in one fell swoop. The house fell in and they all died. And yet, God had nothing against him. God had nothing against him. It is, well, it just goes to show that there are really, as my good friend Tom Baker always says, there are really only two kind of religions in this world. There are religions of glory and religions of the cross, religions of law and religions of gospel. The religions of the law, all running the path of glory, say, well, if something good happened after I said X prayer, God must have answered my prayer. The girl comes home safe against all odds. And even Christians are tempted to say, well, that's got to be an answer to the Mormon's prayer. God must have answered the Mormon's prayer. You see, that's operating with the view of God that when good things happen, God answers prayer. When bad things happen, God must have, what, put you on hold or something like that. When in fact, the only way we can know that God is hearing and answering our prayers according to a theology of the cross is the cross itself. Now, a religion that says that the cross was not the expiation, that Jesus was, it was not God and man hanging there on the cross in one person, paying for the sins of the whole world with his death. A religion that denies this and has a different Jesus, a different Father, that proclaims in one fell swoop, as Joseph Smith did many and various ways say, that all Christianity is apostate. A religion that does this, can one say that a religion that teaches and believes these things, and those who teach and believe these things, have their prayers answered in this way by God? If they're not looking at the cross to see answered prayers, and they're not going, and if the cross is not the reason for which prayers are prayed and answered, then is God answering those prayers? He certainly brought her back alive. No doubt about that. But he might have done it, well, think about it this way, folks. Maybe in spite of the fact that they were calling upon a false god. Is that a possibility? Jay is calling from his car. Jay, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor Todd. I'd like to bring up one point that I don't know if it's beside the point or not, but I'm sure that prayers to the true God were answered, because I'm sure that true Christians are praying for this girl.
Right.
And I've got another question. If I'm an infidel or a misguided Christian or a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, and I pray, and I understand by my prayer I'm praying to the one true God, even though knowing I might have my doctrine all messed up, but I know enough to know there's a one true God there, would he hear me then?
That's an excellent question, Jay. Thank you very much. You know, that is the real question that's being answered here. Jay has seen, has kind of cut through all the bull and seen the real question here. There is a man back in history living, let's just say for the sake of argument, on the continent of Africa. He is sincere. He needs rain. His crops need rain. And he is so sincere, he is on his knees praying. He knows there must be a God out there. He's not quite sure who that God might be. He's seen some representations. He's heard a few stories, but he's not sure who that God might be. Maybe the sun, maybe the mountain off in the distance, maybe the mighty tiger that lives in the jungle. Who knows? Maybe it's a spirit that dwells in the earth or in the rocks or something like that. But in kind of a big gamble, he just prays. Now, some would argue today, and I just find it amazing that we've come to this point. Some Christians would argue today that that man, kind of tossing his prayer out into the cosmic roulette wheel, is actually praying to the true God. He just doesn't know it, or he's doing it imperfectly. Why would God send anyone like that to hell if he answers their prayers? See what I mean? What if the man says, "Save me"? What if he realizes the guilt of his sin? Now, he thinks that his guilt is expiated because he occasionally takes a goat and sacrifices it and spills its blood. He's got the right idea, but he thinks the goat is paying for his sins. Or the pig, or the snake, or whatever. When his children get sick, what does he do? He makes more sacrifices. He says more prayers. Maybe he even piles up fruit at the base of a volcano and leaves it there for the gods. Now, see, if God's going to answer his prayer for rain, what kind of God with his salt, if he's going to answer the prayer for rain, wouldn't answer his prayer for forgiveness? You see, you follow the path that some Christians are suggesting today, that anyone who calls on any God is calling on the true God. They just don't know it. No one's dialing the wrong number. No one's dialing the wrong number. All prayers lead to God. That's what we're being told today. All prayers lead to God. The problem is, the person who makes this case eventually ends up with that man in Africa long ago, having made all his goat sacrifices, piled up his fruit at the base of the volcano, maybe even cut himself with knives to appease the anger of God, to turn away God's wrath against his children when they get sick. That guy, if you follow the logic of all prayers lead to God, if he'll answer his prayer for rain, if he'll answer his prayer for forgiveness by piling up fruit at the base of the volcano, well, maybe there's another way to get to heaven besides Jesus Christ. And suddenly, from the simple premise that all prayers lead to God, we have as many ways of salvation as man can dream up. It really makes no difference who you're calling upon, what you call them, what you think this God is, how you conceive of this God, whether or not you believe that this God is revealed in Jesus Christ, or whether you've heard about Jesus Christ and given up that notion a long time ago, and you're going to pray to the spirits of the pine trees. Makes no difference. You don't lose anything, you see, according to this premise. You don't lose anything according to what we're being told by Christians today. You don't lose anything by, say, abandoning the Christian faith and becoming a druid, because your prayers are still be answered. No one can dial a wrong number when it comes to prayer, we're being told. All prayers lead to God. So we come to the moment of death, and there's that man laying in his hut, and he has worked his tail off all his life to try and keep God happy with him. and he's been sincere. He's had a vague idea about what God wants, and he's tried to do it his whole life, and there he is laying on his deathbed, and the only God he knows to call out to is the God he's been worshiping all this life. He's too weak to go to the volcano and pile up fruit, and he's too weak to grab a goat and sacrifice it any longer. I would ask those who say that all prayers lead to God, and there he is praying, God, save me. He knows something must lie beyond death, paradise, hell, he doesn't know. I would ask those who say that all prayers lead to God, where's that guy going? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. He doesn't say most people don't come to the Father. He didn't say the vast majority don't come to the Father. He says no one comes to the Father but through me. Does Jesus mean it, or he doesn't, or does he? Is Jesus just engaging in divine hyperbole? Well, when I said no one, I didn't mean no one. When Peter says there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved than that of Jesus Christ, is he lying, or is he telling the truth? When Jesus hung there dying on the cross and cried out, it is finished, was he telling the truth? Or was he just saying, well, okay, my part's finished, but if someone has a different way that they'd like to choose, a different God they'd like to address in prayer, fine. You see, this issue of prayer doesn't stand isolated from the issue of salvation. A God who will answer, if all prayers lead to God, then let's extend it to, what about sacrifices? What about all manners of worship? Scripture is quite clear. The great and vast tragedy of man's fallenness is that although he earnestly seeks God, those who have not found him in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone are doomed to perish eternally. All who die apart from Christ perish. That is not the tragedy of an insufficient Savior. He died for everyone. It's a tragedy of man's fallen state. That hell will be full of people like that man who worked his tail off all his life trying to make God happy, trying to keep God happy, but did not call upon God in the name of his only Son. This is the reason why we do missions, folks. We don't want people going to hell for that reason. We don't even want the Mormons to go to hell. Give thanks to God tonight that Elizabeth Smart has come home. But give thanks to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, revealed in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. Then your prayers are answered, folks. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.